been seeking the Lord's grace to teach this material, and the reason I've been seeking the Lord's grace particularly this time is because of the spiritual gift that we're talking about. We're talking about the gift of exhortation. And to be honest with you, I think less about this particular gift than I do any of the rest of them. And just because we do have visitors tonight, I want to back up and explain where this comes from in Scripture, because, frankly, we don't want to teach or preach anything that doesn't have a firm foundation in the Word of God. So go back, if you will, and let's look at this. It's in Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans chapter 12. Paul is talking to this very large, very strong church in the city of Rome there. And he says, "For I say," verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as every man hath dealt, or God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." The word there for office basically is the word for administration. And in the church there are many administrations, or many gifts, and seven of them are listed here that are in the category that is commonly called the motivational gifts. And these motivational gifts have to do with just that, your motivation for what you do. Why do I think the way I think when other Christians think differently than I? Why do I think certain things are important and other Christians think other opposite things are the most important thing? And why do I do that? Well, it has to do in great measure with the gift that God has given you as an individual believer, and you will find yourself in one of these seven. Now, I'm curious to know, how many of you would say, I think in the previous three that we've studied here, I have already found myself, my spiritual gift. Let me see your hand. Oh, several. Oh, looks like over half. My. Okay. Well, I'm fascinated by that, because when I preached this material before, probably 15 years ago or so, I felt like most everyone found his or her own particular spiritual gift, but the one that I did not find anybody saying, or the one that I have not really been able to identify someone as having, is this particular gift, the gift of exhortation. And that's very fascinating, because you cannot exist and continue to function very well as a church without exhorters. In fact, if you see a church that is struggling in some area, in fact, would somebody show me a church that isn't struggling in some area, but if you see one that's struggling in some area, you can almost always trace it to some spiritual gift that is either being neglected, or it is something that is under-taught, or someone has not understood what they are. It's hard for me to believe that in a church this size there are not several exhorters, but I'm unable to point to anybody who is an exhorter. Now, I can point out several teachers. I can point out several prophets. I can point out several servers. Did I say that? I can point out several mercies. But this thing of exhortation is a different thing. Now, you'll see up there on the board that God, or on the screen, that God has given us an illustration of an exhorter in Scripture. And his name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. We have an abundance of information about this guy, how he thought and what he did, because he wrote the majority of the epistles in the New Testament. And so we know all about this guy, all about what he thought. Isn't it interesting that when God wanted to start the church, he chose a man, he chose a prophet. But when God wanted to evangelize the world, he chose an exhorter. The Apostle Paul, greatest missionary most certainly of his era, probably the greatest missionary of all time, and he was an exhorter of all things. And you'll see this as we go along here even more and more clearly. So anyway, let's get into this if we can and begin to talk about the gift of exhortation. First of all, I want to look at the characteristics and illustrations of this particular spiritual gift. By the way, I didn't finish reading them. Look in Romans chapter 12 and then verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's one, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that's service, let us wait on our ministering, or teaching on or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And so, let's look at these characteristics here. First of all, an exhorter has a motivation to urge people to their full spiritual maturity in Christ. These folks are the most interesting people. Where a prophet discerns sin, he is able to tell when someone's problem is that they are in sin, and he has that motivation to speak out about it. He has to say it, or she has to say it. Then the teacher has this discernment for truth. They loved truth. They love to dig it out and search it out, and that is their motivation. A server discerns practical needs among the people, in the church specifically, and tries to meet those practical needs. Well, an exhorter discerns spiritual growth. If they walk into a room where you are, you will find them beginning to ask questions. They will ask you very straightforward questions about yourself. What are they doing? They are discerning your spirit, your level of spiritual growth, because they want to take you further and higher. For example, Paul says up here that his goal was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless, of course, but it means just the finished state of spiritual growth. And so, when that exhorter sees you, they have a real interest in you, but their interest is in taking you not just up to the next level, but taking you on to perfection, the perfection of your spiritual growth. They want to take you further. And then, the second one, are you able to read this? Nod at me if you can read. Okay, good. The second characteristic of an exhorter is that they have an ability to discern where a person is in his spiritual growth and speak on that level. Now, it is interesting because when you listen to a prophet speak, that prophet, it's like they're standing over you and they're saying, you are in sin. This is kind of like your mother, Daniel, you know. You are in sin. And they're kind of talking down. Or a teacher says, I have studied out this particular doctrine, and here's the way it works, and they're down. They're talking down to you. An exhorter, on the other hand, slips in like this, and he says, Daniel, how you doing? And he begins to talk to you. He gets kind of down on your level because he's trying to read you and see where you are spiritually. And so an exhorter just kind of has to discern that. Now, Paul was able to discern the spiritual level where he found various people. And this is interesting because he discerns from a distance where these Corinthians are. He says, I can tell by the reports I'm getting from you, by the letters that I'm getting from you, that you are not spiritual at all, but instead you are carnal. In fact, you're just like babies in Christ. Now, bear in mind that he already knew all these people. He had started that church, and so now he has been away for at least 3 years from the city of Corinth, and yet he is reading these people. Now, someone says, well, now, wait a minute. It sounds almost like he's judging those people if he's not there. how can he know where they are if he's not there? Well, we should never forget that these are spiritual gifts. In other words, the Spirit of God works through these gifts. And the Spirit of God is not limited to the natural realm. God's Spirit can tell a spiritual believer things that that believer has no way of knowing otherwise. You've had that happen to you. Have you ever just discerned something, known something when you were walking with God that there was just no real way to know? Not that long ago, someone was trying to pull a... Well, they were trying to use our church for a bad purpose. And so I was just in my office, and I was thinking about it. It's like the Lord... I don't mean anything weird here. I mean I heard voices or anything like that. But it's like the Lord says, you're being set up. Here's what's happening. And so immediately... I'm certainly no prophet. You folks know that. But I just thought, you know what? I believe that's what's happening. I'm going to check it out and find out. And so I got in my truck. I drove to a certain place, and I checked it out. And guess what? That was exactly what was happening. Now, likewise, exhorters are able to discern certain things about people when they are functioning in the Spirit. When they are functioning in the Spirit. I saw a young man, well, y'all remember Doug Duke. Doug Duke took a group of our young people one time to a certain place, and this young man walked out of the place where we were, and instantly Doug looked up. He said, that's trouble. I whirled around and said, what do you mean, Doug? He said, that's trouble. He went flying out there, and sure enough, this older girl had pulled up out in the parking lot, and they had made an appointment, he and this young man and this older girl, and she was going to take him away, and there was going to be trouble. Doug discerned it, just like that. And God gives that ability to do that under certain circumstances. Now, again, nothing weird here. It's just that God loves His people, and He gives certain discernment. And by the way, sometimes, this really ought to keep us humble. Sometimes we'll think, well, I know what's going on, and we'll check it out, and guess what? That's not what's going on. That's not it at all. And so that is not saying that anyone is, shall I dare use the word psychic? You know, that anyone's psychic. It's not like that. It's just that God sometimes does allow us to discern certain things. So anyway, exhorters are able to do that. The third characteristic is they have a desire to give precise steps of action in urging people toward spiritual maturity. Now, notice that phrase, steps of action. Are you a 1-2-3 person? In other words, when you're talking to someone and they are struggling spiritually, do you have a tendency to think, you know, if they would number one do this, if they would number two do this, number three do this, that would solve their problem? You may be the one. I mean, you may be the exhorter because that's the way exhorters are. I said that I don't know of anyone who's an exhorter in our church. I do know an exhorter, however. If you've ever been to the Bill Gothard Seminar, you have been taught by an exhorter. That's what he is. He's an exhorter. And if you've ever been there also, you've sat there with your little notebook and copied down point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, point 5, point 6, point 7, point 8, point 9, point 10, point 11, point 12, point 13, point 14. And if you'll do this, you will be great. Just kind of a 1-2-3 type person. They're able to see. And by the way, these things are good. They're great. That is not a criticism. It's just an interesting characteristic that these people have. They are exhorters, and they see 1-2-3 steps. And Paul's writings are filled with that. It's just that they didn't use numbers like we do. But you'll see all these precise steps that are there to help people grow spiritually. And then number four, they have a drive to explain truth with logical reasoning in order to make it accepted. Now, you say, what do you mean there? Give me an illustration of that. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. And when you read that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in your Bible, you are reading one of the most logical treatises that you will ever see in your life. For example, apparently in Corinth, there was a group, a clique of those folks who said, we just don't believe there is going to be a bodily resurrection. And Paul lights into that crowd in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, wait a minute. He said, how did you get saved? If there's no resurrection from the dead, how do you say that Christ rose from the dead? He says, you can't have it both ways. If Christ rose from the dead, then there is a resurrection. And by the way, he goes on. He says, here are some things. If Christ be not risen, then your faith is absolutely no good. And not only that, he said, all of us who have preached to you, I and Apollos and Barnabas and all the other, all of us are found liars. We're false witnesses because we preach something to you that is not true. And he goes down 1, 2, 3, 4 and gives all these reasons why it is totally illogical not to believe in the resurrection. So this exhorter is explaining truth in a very logical way. I wish sometimes I could be like that. We all have our spiritual gift, don't we? And we function in our spiritual gift. I heard one preacher describe his preaching as like a freight train. He said, in between each car, there's a coupling. He said, I can uncouple my sermons anywhere I want to, you know, and couple them back together. He said, they all just kind of, you know, it's just kind of like a freight train. Another guy who was kind of a prophet says, no, mine is like the express. Whoosh! It arrives and boom, it's there. And mine are just kind of like a bucket of water. I just come here and kind of spill everything all at once. And so, but the exhorter, he's very orderly. He says, you do this and this and this. And in his reasoning, he is likewise very orderly. And he was good at it. He could stand before a king like Agrippa and talk to him. And Agrippa said, wow, much learning. You have much learning, Paul. And so, anyway, number five is he has an ability to visualize spiritual achievement for people and to use this to motivate them to action. You ever just get bogged down spiritually where you weren't growing? Something whipped you or you just became negative about something. You were bogged down. Well, while we are being bogged down in right now, the exhorter is looking out into our future and saying, do you know what you could do? You know what you could be? Do you know how you could get out of this? And he is so excited because he's able to visualize that. And then he has this wonderful ability to visualize it for other people. Now, Paul was a master at picturing spiritual goals for his workers and his churches. And he was, for example, he would go up to someone that no one else saw a great deal in, but he would see something in them. He would see their potential. One day, he was in a certain city, and he saw this young man. This young man would have been characterized by a lot of the other people there as a mama's boy. Paul saw this kind of mama's boy. I call him that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but also because when this guy is mentioned in Scripture, first of all, it mentions him and his mother, and his father is just kind of a footnote. And then later on, when he's referred to, it mentions his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. But the father is nowhere to be seen. And so some might conclude, well, he was reared by his mama. He's probably a kind of a mama's boy there. But when Paul saw him in Acts chapter 16, he didn't see him that way at all. He said, Timotheus, let's sit down and talk. And that young man, Timotheus, became one of the greatest servants of the Lord in the whole New Testament. He was the one to whom two whole books of the Bible are written, 1 and 2 Timothy. And yet Paul saw him when he was just a young man, probably a late teenager. He saw Timotheus and he said, that's not going to be, he may be a little bit dependent on mom right now, but that's not where he's going. He's going to be a great man. And apparently he sat down and made Timothy believe it. You know, it's one thing when I or some other spiritual leader goes up to one of these young people and says, you know what you could be? You know what you could do? And we tell them that. It's one thing to tell them. It's another thing to visualize it for them and make them really believe it. See, that's where it, if you make them really believe it, if you can do that, then that is one of the characteristics of an exhorter. And then the Bible, or then the sixth thing is, they have a desire for face-to-face discussion in order to determine and ensure a positive response. An exhorter can preach, and he can teach, but he would rather counsel. There is a pastor over in Conyers that I just marvel at. He operates a counseling center in his church, and he will counsel all day long, many days of the week, and he just does that. That wears me out just to think about it. Because my spiritual gift is mercy, and I can pour all the mercy I have on out in about 2 hours. And after that, it's nothing but hard guy. You know, but this guy is an exhorter, I strongly suspect. And he is constantly seeing potential, and therefore, he never gets tired. He's always excited. You know what you can do, and you know what you can do, you know what you can do, and you know what you can do. And he's just one after another. He sees all this wonderful potential. By the way, if there are a lot of discouraged people in the church, I always wonder if the exhorters haven't found themselves yet. Because the exhorters are able to see that potential and what that person could do. Paul longed to see his fellow believers constantly reaffirmed. He used personal conferences extensively. Now, when I first read that up there, I didn't really believe it. I said, when do you see Paul doing that many personal conferences? And so I looked up these verses. Take your Bible just a moment and begin to look up the verses that you see there on the screen. First of all, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Verse 17 said, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, why does Paul want to look them in the eye so badly? Why doesn't he just write them a letter with a sermon in it? Well, look back at verse 11. He says, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, how would a father exhort his children? Well, the father knows that each one has his own particular needs, and so he would go up to David and he would exhort David on a personal level, individually. Then he'd exhort Timothy. And Christian would exhort his children one at a time. And so the Scripture's teaching us that Paul exhorted Corinthians, or the Thessalonians here, on a one-to-one basis. And if you look up the rest of those verses, it becomes very clear. But turn over to 2 Thessalonians and look at that last verse, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, excuse me, I read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is. Oh, that's the one I just read. Okay, well, a little confused here. Let me move on. All right. Number seven. They have an ability to identify with people of different types and backgrounds in order to gain a wider hearing. The exhorter is God's every man. Paul, as I said earlier, he could talk to a Roman governor like Felix. He could stand even before the Roman emperor and talk to him. He also could talk to a slave like Onesimus. He was God's every man. And you see him in Scripture explaining this. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, "I am made all things to all men." He was able to get wherever someone was. If they were rich, he could identify with. If they were poor, he could identify with. If they were powerful, he could identify. If they were the lowest servant, he could identify with them. And he made himself this way. And by the way, he did it because he wanted to help every person. Wanted to help them all to grow. And then, number eight, an exhorter has the motivation to bring harmony between diverse groups of Christians and an awareness that harmony is basic to spiritual maturity. It's interesting how this works. An exhorter understands that conflict hinders spiritual growth. And so he is always trying to bring about harmony and unity. Paul was always doing this. You remember in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians how he's talking to those people and rebuking them and exhorting them. He says, look, he said, you've got these cliques, these groups in the church there, and you're all identifying yourself with some spiritual leader. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. And others of you are saying, I'm of Cephas. He said, those of you who are saying, I'm of Paul, he said, was Paul crucified for you? He said, right, was I the one who was crucified for you? What he was saying was, it's all about Jesus who was crucified for you. All of us ought to be in the Jesus group only. We ought to come together and be one, really, in Christ. And so Paul was always talking about that. Do you remember in Philippians, he speaks to those two women. It's one verse. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of one mind in the Lord. He said, you two women that are fussing at each other. He said, you need to have one mind between you. I don't know where that meant they were half-wits and two halves made a whole. But he said, you need to be of one mind in the Lord. He meant, obviously, that they were to take the Lord's mind on these issues. I'll never forget hearing J. Vernon McGee in person. You ever listen to him on the radio? J. Vernon, great Bible teacher. He was a deep Southerner who ended up out in California. And I remember him saying, and now the Bible tells us about odious and soon touchy, these two women in Philippi. And it just kind of stuck with me. These folks were having a big fuss, and Paul exhorts them not to do that. And then Paul worked constantly to resolve these conflicts and divisions between the individuals' churches. And by the way, you'll see him in the epistles. He'll be talking about a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, there were poor saints in Jerusalem. They did have real needs among them. But that was only part of part of Paul's goal in taking up that collection for them. One of the other real reasons was that those people in Jerusalem were Jews. Most of them were Judean Jews. And he had been out working with all these Gentiles and Hellenistic Jews. And so he knew that if those poor saints in Jerusalem were receive money from all these Gentiles out here, that it would be like a bridge of understanding and a proof of their love, a proof of their reality. And he says that in Scripture. It's fascinating when you look at it. Now, number nine, an exhorter has an ability to welcome personal tribulation as a chief motivator of spiritual growth. Look over, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 9, if you will. Paul has been relating how he asked God three times to take away this thorn that he had in his flesh. It was just something that he had physically wrong with him. And so, but God had refused to do that. And so in verse 9, he tells us his attitude. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, okay, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, and in necessities, and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, here was this man, and there's been all kinds of speculation about what he had wrong with him. Some have said that it was his eyes. Others have said it was injuries that he received when he was stoned, and that he had these horrible physical problems. And so Paul said, "Look, I asked God to take these things away from me three times. God declined to do so. So therefore, this physical infirmity that I have must be the best thing for me. And therefore, I'm not only going to accept that grudgingly, but I'm going to take pleasure in it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to make the very best of it." Because, see, Paul saw the connection between the trials that we go through, that he went through, and the blessing and the power and the purifying that God wants to do in our lives. Do you? Usually, when a trial starts up, what do we say? "Oh, no. You know, what is this? This is ridiculous," we say. And God looks down from heaven and He says, "I'm offended. You think I sent this to you and it's ridiculous? You think this is unnecessary?" He said, "I sent it to you for a purpose." And an exhorter sees that. He sees that there is a connection between him being strengthened or her being strengthened and becoming more powerful, becoming more blessed in that trial. You know, we seek God in trial like we seek Him at no other time. And God knows that. And Paul knew that. And so in his gift of exhortation, he rejoiced in it. All right, well, then, let's move on quickly if we can here. Because as we've said several times, many people do not know their spiritual gift. They can't discern it from the characteristics. But they can look at the misuses of that gift, and then they can discern what their gift is. Because they say, "I see what it is, I'm doing it all wrong, and therefore I see from the misuses what my gift is." Okay. First of all, an exhorter tends to raise the expectations of others prematurely. Exhorters visualize long-range projects and goals for people. They're explained often without any reference to the amount of time that will be required to work them out. Those of you who have gone to Bill Gothard's seminar, do you remember the first time that you went and he explained all those great principles? I remember thinking, I'm telling you what, if I had known all this when I first started out in ministry, why, my goodness, I would have had all my problems solved by now. I would have had all Bonnie's problems solved by now. If I had just known, because he was able to visualize that, and I could see all that. But now, a year later, I thought, well, you know, I need to go back and listen to that again. Because all things that I thought were going to be worked out in 6 months haven't been worked out. And so, exhorters tend to make it sound almost easier than it's going to be, quicker than it's going to be. And that's often not so. And then, exhorters are so interested in having these counseling sit-down times with people and trying to help them that often they will just sacrifice anything, including their family time, to do it. A mother will have supper on the table. It's steaming. It's just right. And dad will be in there on the phone exhorting somebody, if he's an exhorter. And the food is getting colder and colder. And as Bill Gothard says, mom is getting hotter and hotter. And so, or else, if it's the other way around, if she is the exhorter, there's no supper at all. Because she's invited somebody over, and she's exhorting them in the living room, and dad is out back making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the kids. So, they take family time to counsel others. They delight in helping people. They're willing to give up whatever time, and they assume that their families are going to understand, but sometimes they end up with children who are embittered about it. Dad had time for everybody else, but he didn't have time for me. Mom had time for everybody else, but didn't have time for me. Then exhorters can misuse their gift by treating their family and friends as projects rather than persons. A child who has a mother who's an exhorter becomes a lab. And they're always trying out all of these Bible principles on them. And the child becomes the lab for all the Bible principles. And by the way, exhorters have to make sure that they are working in the Spirit, or they will wear out the people they're trying to help. I have known intimately one other exhorter. He was a missionary to Indonesia named Mike Bovey. Mike Bovey was an exhorter. One day, I met Mike when I was about 22 years old, I guess. No, I was younger than that. And I met him. He was a blessing to me. And then, I guess 5 years after I became pastor of the church, Mike became affiliated with NGM. And so he showed up here at the church one day, and I said, Mike, come on over and have lunch with us and all that stuff. He said, oh, you don't mind? It's one of those things you know, you mean the invitation, but you're kind of surprised when they accept. He said, you don't mind? So he came, brought his wife. They stayed through the lunchtime. He exhorted me through the lunchtime. I thought we were going over there just to talk about relaxed subjects. But he began to talk about my spiritual growth, my needs. Tom, if you'd do this, and if you'd do that, if you'd do this. I said, oh, thank you, Mike. That's good stuff. I appreciate that. I'll see if I can't make those changes and all. And so after lunch was over, we sat down, talked a little while. I noticed he kept sitting there and kept exhorting. And then he kept exhorting. It had to be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was still exhorting me. By this time, my eyes were kind of glazing over. You know, have you ever noticed you can only take so much exhortation? My eyes were glazing over. And I said, well, Mike, whew, that's a lot of stuff you're giving me there. He said, yeah, and not only that, but... And he kept going, kept exhorting. It's got to be supper time. I said, Mike, why don't y'all stay for supper? And he said, oh, you don't mind? No, we don't. You don't mind, do you, Bon? And so anyway, after supper, he was still exhorting all the way through supper at the end. After supper... I said, Mike, I can't take any more. I mean, I've just had it. I can't take any more. Mike, ease off, buddy. Well, when the exhortation stopped, it was time to leave. He went on, you know. He was finished with that project for the day, you know. And so exhorters have that way of just kind of wearing you out there, but because they treat everybody as a project. That's how that all started. Okay. They put a lot of confidence in their steps of action, because they've proven effective. And by the way, I emphasize, what he was telling me was good stuff. Mike, when I first met him, was leading a youth group out in Stockbridge, Georgia. It was one of the most spiritual youth groups I have ever seen. Genuinely spiritual. And what Mike would do is that he would set up an appointment with all those kids. And he would personally, eyeball to eyeball, talk to each one of them. And an exhorter is kind of like a doctor. An exhorter sits down and he begins to ask questions. And from your answers to that question, those questions, he makes a diagnosis about where you are spiritually. And then he not only makes a diagnosis, but he writes a prescription. Step one, step two, step three. And he writes out the prescription. It tells you where you need to go if you want to grow more. And so, anyway, enough on that. I have a little problem, though, because they're so interested in spiritual growth and they're trying to get you to visualize what could happen in your life that they will share illustrations from somebody else's life. Sometimes they're private illustrations. Now, all of us who preach have to watch this. Sometimes I have opened my mouth and thought I camouflaged who I was talking about, and somebody will come up and they'll say, "I knew who you were talking about." I said, "You did? I thought I hid it." They said, "No, I knew who you were talking about." It's kind of a dangerous thing. So they share private illustration a lot of times without permission. Now, the importance and effectiveness of personal illustrations, they know it very well. In fact, illustrations explain how to apply steps of action and also motivate the listener to take them. You know all those great illustrations that Bill Gothard gives? They're out of someone's life. A lot of times out of his, a lot of times out of someone else's, but he's gathered them all up and he shares them so that it helps you visualize what God wants to do. Now, also exhorters see into the future and they tend to abandon things that are going on in the present. They tend to get you really interested in a particular project, get you interested in some line of study. And then the next time you see them, you think they're going to continue with that line of study and they don't do it. They say, "Look, I've got something even better." And they go on to something else. Okay, number six. They have a tendency to encourage others to depend on them rather than God and their authorities. Exhorters are so confident in their spiritual gift, typically, in the principles and the exhortations that they give, that a lot of times they want to keep counseling people. And there's a danger in that. And that danger is someone becoming counseling dependent or counselor dependent. If you've ever done any counseling, you ever just sit down and try to help someone? And then the next time they have a problem, you hope they'll go to God, but they don't go to God. They come back to you. And they come back, and they come back, and they come back. Well, an exhorter has a tendency to kind of like that because he knows he's got lots more principles to share, and so they have a tendency to make people depend on them rather than on God and their authorities. And then number seven, they have a tendency to trust visible results rather than a true change of heart. They want to see something, and so when they see something, they think that's it. They communicate acceptance and approval when they see somebody going through this list of steps that they have. And a lot of times the person who is the counselee is rather dependent and they just start doing this stuff without it ever really touching their heart. And then number eight, they misuse their gift by neglecting proper emphasis on basic Bible doctrines. An exhorter wants to get down to your specific problem. He doesn't want to establish the great doctrines of the faith. And so as a result of this, a lot of times teachers, those with the spiritual gift of teaching, are nervous around exhorters because they say, "What about the blood of Christ? What about the deity of Christ? What about these great doctors? Why don't you ever talk about them? Why don't you emphasize them? And in fact, when you're trying to get all these Christians together, don't you see that there's some so-called Christians who cannot be brought into the main body of true believers because they have these heretical doctrines? You understand? Well, they neglect basic Bible doctrines. Any teaching which neglects practical application tends to be minimized by the exhorter, because doctrinal teaching has been wrongly separated from its moral applications. Exhorters have neglected it in favor of life-related teaching. And then 9, they have a tendency to give counsel before discerning the type of person or problem. Now that may sound like a contradiction, but what it really is a distinction between an exhorter in the flesh and an exhorter in the spirit. An exhorter in the spirit sits down in front of someone and he begins to talk to them and he asks questions, and the spirit discerns that person, and so the exhorter knows what fits them and what needs to happen in their life. But if he's in the flesh, what he tends to do is ask the questions and come to a conclusion up here based on his own experience. And it becomes a head conclusion rather than a spiritual conclusion, and he's misused his gift. Exhorters tend to categorize the problem in their mind before hearing all the important facts. This results in the shame of answering a matter before fully hearing it. Exhorters also tend to have more confidence in their own counsel than in God's warnings on whom not to give counsel to. You know, the Bible says that there are certain people that you are not going to be able to help. It says, reprove not a scorner. Reprove not a scorner. You are not going to help that guy. He is in mockery, and you cannot lead him. But the exhorter is such a positive person, such an optimistic person, that they will go out and try to save every Goliath out there when all he wants to do is mock. Well, that's not going to happen, but they're very optimistic people. And by the way, I've seen worse faults than that, being positive and optimistic. Don't we have enough of that other crowd who are negative and pessimistic? So these exhorters are such needed people. So the bottom line is, Mr. Exhorter, if you're out there, can I meet you after church? Miss Exhorter, if you're out there, I'd like to talk to you after church. Because I think our church needs some exhorters. I think it would help us. And I know, do you think God is up there right now snapping his fingers and saying, I forgot to put in the exhorters in that church. I wish I'd thought of that. I don't much think so. I think they're out there. I think they've just never realized what their calling is and stepped up to it, or else they are bound by some sin. And that sin has got them stalemated, and they're not able to minister because they're defeated themselves. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.